Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we come now before your throne of grace with rejoicing in our hearts, thankful that we can gather together as your people on the Lord's Day, that day that has been set aside where we might worship you, where we might give all of our affection and all of our thoughts and place them upon the majesty of who you are, that we might with eagerness and readiness receive your word, knowing that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeding out of the mouth of God. O God, you are the one who knows the hearts, the motives, the intents of every man and woman, every boy and girl in this building today. You know the needs that we have, both physically, spiritually. You are the great shepherd of the sheep, the one who feeds and nourishes and cares for each one of us. Use your word today to speak to our hearts, to comfort us, to encourage us, to convict us. Lead us down those deeply rutted paths of righteousness for your name's sake. So help us now, O God, we pray, to again ready our minds as we did in the last hour. We pray that that word that went forth would sink deeply within our hearts, that it would penetrate them, that we would contemplate and meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ. May we spend the necessary time to ask ourselves the hard questions. So we ask now, Lord, that you would again visit us in this hour. Send forth your Spirit. Fill the preacher with your Spirit, and may each one listening today be filled with your Spirit. Illuminate minds, open hearts to receive your truth. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Please open it with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Again, our text will be taken from Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 12 through 18. Our focus will be on verses 17 and 18 this morning, but we will again read verses 12 through 18 to gain the context for our message this morning. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. As we continue our study on observations on Christian joy in Paul's letter to the Philippians, we have now reached the middle of chapter 2. And as we have remarked in previous weeks, it is a turning point in the letter. It is here that Paul again reveals his purpose in writing this epistle. He shows us what motivates him to write, his focus, his intention in writing to those dearly beloved brethren in Philippi. And he tells us that it is to see Christ magnified in Philippi. And his aim is twofold. First, to see the gospel advance in Philippi, and to see it increase in the lives of the Philippian believers. But in order for this to happen, Paul exhorts the Philippians to live gospel-driven lives for the sake of Christ, for the sake of each other, and the world around them. This is what we see in verse 27 of chapter 1. That they will live in such a way that would glorify Christ as citizens not only of an earthly kingdom, but of a heavenly kingdom. That they would stand unified for the sake of the gospel. And the central theme of this letter is the Christian life. But the thing is, as we have learned, there were urgent matters that were directly affecting this goal that needed to be addressed. On the one hand, they were being threatened externally by false teachers. We see this in verse 28 through 30 of chapter 1 and in chapter 3, verse 2. And on the other, internally, there was a growing disunity amongst the members of the church. We see this in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And in chapter 4, verse 2. This had to be dealt with. This had to be addressed if the Philippians were to have an effective witness in the world. First, for the apostle, was to describe the remedy for that internal discord within the church. And he prescribes that remedy, which is humility. He begins with a fivefold motivation in verses 1 through 2 of chapter 2. Appealing to the believer's vital union with the triune God and his own personal loving relationship with them. From the motivation, Paul moved to the means of Christian unity. In verses 3 through 4, he wrote that the Philippians were to let nothing be done out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility each was to consider other Christians, their fellow brethren, as better than themselves, and their needs as more important than their own. They were to live in humility and in obedience to God. In order to emphasize the importance of this attitude, he presents the supreme illustration of true humility, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in verses 6 through 11. Jesus Christ showed the way in his path from the throne of heaven to the cross, and the Christian is to follow his example. He appeals to this supreme example as a means to motivate the Philippians to take action in their own lives. In verses 12 through 13, Paul moves from the illustration to exhortation, focusing primarily on the necessity of obedience as the children of God, as Christ humbled himself and was obedient to the point of death, even death upon a cross, so his children, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are to walk in obedience to the will of God. He tells them in verses 12 through 13 to focus on that obedience as the children of God in their pursuit of sanctification, working out what has been worked in them. God has granted unto them salvation, and they are to work out, not work for salvation, but to work out. And this speaks of sanctification, how we are to humbly obey the word of God and his commands, to surrender ourselves more and more to his will, conforming us more and more into the image of his Son. Verse 13 reveals to us the power behind our obedience as the children of God. He is at work in our lives both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So in verse 14, the apostle moves to a practical exhortation. As the children of God, they are to do things pleasing to God without rebellious murmuring and internal disputings. They are to have a humble, uncomplaining attitude, which is of utmost importance. Why? Paul gives the answer in verses 15 through 16a. For the sake of our walk, or their walk, they are to live out their Christian life blamelessly, innocently, without blemish or above reproach. When the child of God willingly submits to the Spirit, he or she is enabled to live a blameless and pure life before God and others. But it was also for the sake of their witness. God is able to make their lives, the Philippians' life of obedience to Him, shine forth in the sinful darkness of this fallen world. They are visible and shining examples of the transforming power of the gospel of grace, verses 15 and 16 tell us. They are to hold forth the word of life, which is the gospel, to that lost and dying world. And as we learned last week, their obedience, their uncomplaining attitude matters for the sake of those who watch over us. When lives such as the ones just described are found in the context of a church, verse 16b tells us that those who have labored both in the spiritual birth and maturity of those under their care will be able to rejoice in the day of Christ, as Paul did of the Philippians, saying, I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. This Christian life of humility, of obedience, living blameless, pure lives without blemish, is a high standard that every Christian is called to. And after hearing this, you may be saying to yourself, this description of the Christian life sounds right, it sounds wonderful, but is it really practical? Can we really live blameless, innocent, blame-free lives before the world? Can we really shine as lights in a crooked and perverse generation, even such as our own? Can a Christian really live up to these standards? On the one hand, the answer is no. It is utterly impossible to live in such a way if you are seeking to fulfill this in your own strength and determination. But it is possible for the believer by virtue of his or her union with Christ. Our Lord told his disciples in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And in Luke 18, verse 17, he says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. To prove that it is possible with divine enablement, Paul presents three human examples now before us, or model servants that follow the pattern of Christ in humble, selfless, sacrificial service to God. He begins in verses 17 through 18 with himself as an example. In verses 19 through 24, he speaks of Timothy. And in the final verses of chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, he puts before them Epaphroditus, their own member of the church at Philippi. In our study this morning, we will focus on example number one, the Apostle Paul. And with this thought in mind, I want you to keep this thought in mind as we look through these verses. Any act of Christian service that is done for God or others must involve heartfelt self-sacrifice. And it is such service that God blesses and uses to further His kingdom. We will consider these verses in three points. The first being the manner of sacrificial Christian service. Secondly, the mindset of sacrificial Christian service. And thirdly and lastly, the mutuality of sacrificial Christian service. You see, the people that leave a lasting mark in this world are the ones who humbly and faithfully serve the Lord and are willing to sacrifice all for the sake of Christ and the gospel. A people marked by fervent passion and zeal in serving the Lord. It is such men that become models for us to follow. Listen to what one commentator wrote about this thought. He says, quote, "It is certain that before any service that we do for God or man is likely to be of lasting and permanent benefit, it must be saturated with our heart's blood. That which costs us nothing will not benefit others. If there is no expenditure of tears and prayers, if that love of which the apostle speaks in another place, which costs, is wanting, we may speak with the tongues of men and of angels, may know all the mysteries and all knowledge, may bestow all our goods to feed the poor, but it will profit nothing. The amount of our real fruitfulness in the world is gauged by the expenditure of our spiritual force." The commentator goes on to explain, "It was because Moses was prepared to be blotted from the book of God for his people that he carried them for 40 years through the desert and deposited them on the very borders of the promised land. It was because Jesus wept over Jerusalem that he was able to send a Pentecost on the guilty city. It was because Paul was prepared to be accursed for his brethren according to the flesh that he was able to turn so many from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God." He closes this comment by saying, "No heart pangs, no spiritual seed." This is exactly what we witness in the life of the Apostle Paul. What it is to live the Christian life sacrificially. Look at verse 17, and we will consider the manner of sacrificial Christian service. Verse 17 reads, Paul writes, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Observe here in the first place that the Christian life is characterized by sacrifice. This humble, self-sacrificing life is not only for the elite Christians, for men like apostles and missionaries and those great men of the faith. The Christian life is to be characterized by sacrifice. And in Christianity, sacrifice is expressed by the devotion of the man and his life to God's service in Christ. In verse 17, Paul takes up the thought expressed in verse 16 and dispels any fears that the Philippians may have had when hearing "run in vain" or "labored in vain." While it was Paul's incessant fear as an apostle to the Gentiles that his work would be all for nothing, in the case of the Philippians, there was a great sense of confidence because he saw ample evidence in their lives of the work of the Spirit and the work of Christ in their life. So in verse 17, it is as if he is saying, "My running and my laboring was not for nothing. Let me reassure you, even if my life was poured out on your behalf, I am sure that it would be a worthy sacrifice because of your life of faith. And for that reason, it is nothing less than a matter of joy to me." Here is the expression in verse 17 of a genuinely humble and godly man. It is Paul's testimony of his life service. Paul lived with a joyful readiness to offer or to sacrifice his life for the sake of the gospel. He says, yea and if, or better translated, but if even. It implies possibility. Even though Paul in verse 16 lived with the day of Christ, with eternity in view, and the day of judgment in view, and even assumed the possibility, like the Philippians, that they would live to see this day of judgment in their lives, he understands his current situation. Remember, Paul is writing from a Roman prison. He is waiting to stand trial to find out what his sentence will be. There is the very real possibility that he will be executed, martyred. And he understands this. He says, yea, and if I be offered. It's better translated here, I am being poured out. Even if I am being poured out, that is, I, my life, being poured out as a drink offering. And I will explain more about that in just a moment. Paul sees his present imprisonment and his life as a drink offering, his death being the culmination of his life. Yea, and if I be offered, or I am being poured out upon the sacrifice and service of the faith, or your faith. Sacrifice here, in the original, means an offering. Think that of an Old Testament priest bringing a sacrifice to the altar. In the New Testament sense, the word sacrifice is not necessarily upon the act of sacrificing something, but the thing sacrificed itself. Paul says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. He uses this word service, liturgia in the original, the word in which we get our English word liturgy, a sacred ministry or service. Think of the priests in the Old Testament to the Lord. He says this sacrifice and this service is of the faith, or the faith belonging to the Philippians. Your abiding faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reference of sacrifice and service are used metaphorically here in verse 17. The thing, which is a spiritual sacrifice offered unto the Lord, is your life of faith, their Christian life and conduct, springing forth from faith, even in the midst of trial and persecution. Paul depicts the Philippians, Christians, as ministers offering sacrifice to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, a very familiar verse to all of us. Paul writes to the Romans, I beseech or urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that he has unfolded in chapters 1 through 11, that you present your bodies, that you dedicate all of yourselves, you set apart your lives as what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable or well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. Look over at chapter 4 of Philippians. Chapter 4, verse 18. Speaking of the sacrificial monetary love offering that the Philippians gifted Paul. They sent Epaphroditus after hearing of Paul's imprisonment and his predicament and his dire circumstances, and they send their dear brother Epaphroditus to Paul and send with him a monetary love offering, money, to help support the apostle in his time of need. Listen to what Paul calls this gift, this sacrifice. We are told that the Philippians gave out of their sacrifice. They didn't have much to offer, but they gave all that they had. Sacrificial giving to the Apostle Paul. Verse 18 of chapter 4. He says, I am full. I am amply supplied, having received of Epaphroditus the things, or the gifts, which were sent from you. An odor of a sweet smell, a fragrant aroma, if you will. An acceptable, what? Sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. That is one in which he delights. So Paul is talking about sacrifice of the Christian life as the conduct, those things that we live out, how we live out our faith in this Christian life, sacrificially. Sacrificially before God, sacrificially before others, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, is that it is as if we are as a minister, a priest in the Old Testament, bringing a sacrifice before the altar that we burn, and the smoke raises up into the heavens, into the nostrils of our God. Paul, with his mind steeped in the Old Testament, is likely alluding to the Jewish sacrifices of the Old Covenant. Although to the Philippians, who were Gentiles, there was also pagan drink offerings and sacrifices. So either way, they understood the meaning that Paul was getting at. But I believe Paul has the Old Testament in mind. And pictured here is the Levitical priest, whose service included offering of a sacrificed animal. And often a grain offering, accompanied by a drink offering of wine poured out in the sanctuary. Listen, Exodus chapter 29. Moses is writing about the daily offerings or the daily sacrifices that the people of Israel, as they were going into the land of Canaan, were to establish, were to keep. Verse 38 of chapter 29. Now this is that thou shalt offer upon the altar two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part, or one fourth of an hin, a liquid measure of beaten oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering to be poured out. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereunto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So Paul, on the one hand, speaks of his own life as a sacrifice, as a drink offering specifically, like the one we just read of here in Exodus chapter 29. How did Paul offer himself to God on behalf of the Philippians? He says, by giving himself to the service of God in the gospel, to prayer, to watching and guiding over the churches that he had established, willing to carry out his work to the point of intense exertion, sweat and exhaustion, even to the point of death. He was willing to spend and be spent for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Yet, and I want for us to understand this here and see this, and it is very critical for us to understand about the Apostle Paul, this model of selfless, sacrificial service to God. Paul considers the devotion of the Philippians, their Christian life, their work of faith, their continued trust in Christ and in advancing the gospel and in helping other believers, their work he considers as the greater thing. He looks upon it all as a sacrifice. This is the sacrifice. This is that lamb that is laid on the altar. Your lives, the Philippians, this is what is being sacrificed to God. And his service, that is Paul's service, the devotion of his own life he sees as poured out as a drink offering, a symbol of joy upon their sacrifice. This tells us much about the character of Paul's character, of the Apostle Paul. We may stop and think of selfless, humble, sacrificial service. And then we hear of the Apostle Paul putting forth himself. Look at me as a model of this selfless, sacrificial service, what it is like to serve God. We may think, how is this humble if he is talking about himself? Isn't this egotistical? But the Apostle Paul, first understanding that he is inspired by the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit of God that is drawing out of his affection and his mind to pen his own life and his own example as a model or example before the Philippians. And it is the clear conscience of a godly man, a man that has lived in complete submission to the will of God, willing to surrender all and walk in obedience to God's commands. He has no issue at all putting forth his life as an example. He wrote to the Corinthians in a similar fashion. He says, imitate me, follow me, as I am what? Following Christ. He was able to live out the Christian life in such a way that his conscience was free of any guilt, of any blame, and he is putting it forth as an example. Yet, he says that it is their life, their life of faith, their life of service, that is the sacrifice to God. And he says, my life, everything that I've done up until this point in beginning that work of the gospel in that first city at Philippi in Europe, in beginning that church, in laboring for the last 10 years in establishing and edifying and maturing those believers at Philippi, all of my work, my running, my laboring, to the point of sweat and exhaustion, my imprisonment now, he says, it is but a drink offering. It is but the completion, a symbol of joy upon your sacrifice. You see, Paul knew it was God's grace that was at work in his life. He was but an instrument. Yet so an instrument that he had a living and an abiding interest in the result. He was not an instrument mechanically, but one whose faith and love worked to bring the result to pass in the lives of the Philippians. Paul expounds this thought in Romans chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. He writes, I have been the minister of Christ to the Gentiles, or think of the Philippians in our case. Paul says, I have been the minister of Christ to the Gentiles, ministering, that is, as a priest, the gospel of the grace of God, that the offering up, or my offering of these Gentiles might become acceptable to God, being sanctified or made holy and set apart for his purpose by the Holy Ghost. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in the things related to my service to God. You see, although Paul speaks of the sacrifices comparatively, my life of service as a drink offering, your lives, Philippians, as the main sacrifice here in this illustration, we are not to see them as separate. The drink offering was tied together with the sacrifice. So there was a note of togetherness. Together, Paul is getting at that we are offering our lives to the Lord. This again emphasizes that relationship with the pastor and the people, the shepherd and the sheep, the pastors who labor in serving the congregation. We are but servants of God. But we are not servants all by ourselves. We are all collectively serving God. We are here to encourage you in the service of God. That is what Paul wants to see in the lives of the Philippians, for them to understand. Secondly, in verse 17, we think of the mindset of sacrificial Christian joy. The manner of sacrificial Christian joy, it is one of marked by humility, as we've seen in the Apostle Paul. And now here again in verse 17, we see the mindset. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now this is central. We cannot miss this. He says, since I am being poured out as a drink offering, I do so with joy. My laboring in my life, the running, the toil, the exhaustion, the sleepless nights, all the sufferings, the persecutions, everything. How does Paul view all of these things? See, the world would have us believe a life surrendered to Christ and giving all and living in obedience to His commands and to His Word, to live faithfully to God in every area of our life, as one of joylessness. What kind of life is that? Giving your life to God, to Christ, Isn't there so much more to life that you want? Paul says, I do it all with joy. He says, I joy. In the present tense, I am continually filled with joy. The word for joy in the original, it has a direct relation with the word for grace in the Greek. And it has an expression of delight or gladness for God's grace. So Paul is saying here in verse 17, his life is poured out as a drink offering. That is, his life and labor for the sake of the gospel is viewed personally to Paul as a last contribution to their faith and spiritual good. Thus, it is a reason of cause for joy to the Apostle Paul. Remember what he said in chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ. This is what my life is. This is what the life of every Christian is. What should it be marked by? Living for Christ. And if we are living for Christ, like the Apostle Paul, then what? Then to die is gain. No matter how he looked at it, it was all joy to Paul. Sacrifice equals joy. Joy equals sacrifice. Listen closely. It is not joy in spite of, but joy because of sacrifice. The greatest expression of Paul's life was sacrifice, and the resulting experience in Paul's life was what? It was joy. It was an unwavering attitude of joy no matter the circumstances. The greater the sacrifice, the greater the joy. That begs the question for each one of us, especially believers here today. Do we see the greater the sacrifice in our life as a greater means to joy? How do we view sacrifice? In the sense that we're talking about here, we talk about sacrifice in our Western culture completely removed from what Paul is talking about here. Giving up everything, the best that you have to offer, sacrificially to God. The reason some of us know so little about that extent of joy is because we know nothing of that extent of sacrifice. Yesterday marked the 66th anniversary of the day that Jim Elliot and his four missionary companions, Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley, Nate Saint, and Roger Udarian, died at the hands of the Wildani tribe in Ecuador. The five had spent months contacting the Wildanis in order to bring the gospel to the tribe. Four young wives lost husbands. Nine children lost their fathers. Elizabeth Elliot, wife of Jim Elliot, wrote that the world called it a nightmare of a tragedy. Then she added, the world did not recognize the truth of the second clause in Jim Elliot's famous credo. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Within 2 years of their deaths, Elizabeth Elliot and Nate Saint's sister made a friendly and lasting contact with the Wildanis, and the translation of the Bible in the Wildani language began. One by one, the men who murdered the missionaries were what? One to Christ. The result of God's calling upon those five men who joyfully sacrificed all for the honor of their Lord. They knew going into that missionary endeavor that their lives were at stake. There was a real risk and possibility that their lives were going to be put out, poured out. But yet they went joyfully. Read the diary of Jim Elliot, read the account of Elizabeth Elliot, and see the joy that filled them to give everything for the sake of Christ. And to win even those who murdered those five men that day to Christ. That is great and inexpressible joy that many of us have yet to experience in our Christian lives. These men and their families shared the same fervent and unselfish zeal of the Apostle Paul. Like him, they would not shrink back in the face of opposition. but will fulfill their calling joyfully and even readily because they live to serve the Lord and they knew that their life belongs to Him in the end. Lastly, the third point, as we draw this to an end, the mutuality of sacrificial Christian service. The means is one of humility. The manner is one of humility. The mindset is one of rejoicing. And here we see also in these verses the mutuality of sacrificial Christian service. That is, there is a shared or mutual joy amongst believers. Paul writes, I joy in verse 17 and rejoice with you all. His rejoicing is not alone. It is mutual. His bond of affection or fellowship with the Philippians shines and it is a blessed reality. He says, in a sense, you have sacrificed your life in your service to Christ. I have poured out my life for your sake and for the sake of Christ. So let's together bring our sacrifice to the altar. Why? Because it is well-pleasing to the Lord. This is the sanctified joy and delight that Paul wanted the Philippians to know. And nowhere in this epistle is Paul more insistent about joy as he is here. Of the 16 or 17 times that joy is mentioned in this letter, in verses 17 through 18, it is mentioned 5 times. This whole epistle is filled with joy. So we see in these verses that it is the will of God that believers rejoice together. Think of the description in the parables that Christ gave in Luke chapter 15. The woman with the lost coin. The lost sheep. The prodigal son. When each were found, what happened? They gathered everyone together to share in their joy. Before we look at verse 18, I want for us to look back at chapter 1, verse 25. Paul wrote there, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul spoke there of his concern for their progress and joy regarding the faith. After everything he has now touched upon from that point forward, living gospel-driven lives, unity, humility, sanctification, an uncomplaining attitude, evangelism. He now ties it all together with an imperative. Every mention of joy except in verse 25 has to do with Paul himself. He is speaking about his great joy to live for Christ, his great joy to sacrifice for the sake of the Philippians. But now he focuses this joy and his attention back to the Philippians. He has modeled joy in the face of opposition and suffering, but now he shifts toward the Philippians. He says, in a sense, I want you to know this joy. And the same is true for everyone here today. He wants for each one of us to know what it is to have that lasting joy as a Christian. Do we have joy in our life? Was it with great joy and rejoicing that we woke up this morning, coming to the house of the Lord, to be with the family of God, to sit under the preaching of the Word, to nourish from God's Word, that He would comfort us, that He would bind us up, that He would help us? Did we come with great joy and rejoicing? Do we look at a time of a fellowship meal afterwards where we get to speak about the things of God as a thing of great rejoicing? Do we leave this place today, going home back to our homes and preparing ourselves for the coming week with great joy and rejoicing? Because I have heard from the Lord this day. He has spoken to me. He is near to me. He is walking in the midst of us this very minute. His Spirit rests upon each one of us. Are we rejoicing in all of that? That is what Paul is getting at here in speaking to the Philippians. Know this joy. You see, they sent Epaphroditus. They were worried. Paul, our father in the faith, is imprisoned. He may suffer death. Epaphroditus, go. Send him money. We need him to come back to us. What if he dies? What's going to happen to us? Paul says, even if I die here in these verses, what does it matter? It is of great joy. And he says in verse 18, the same thing. For the same cause also you rejoice, or you joy. and rejoice with me. You're experiencing suffering too. I'm experiencing suffering here in a Roman prison. You're experiencing suffering back at home in Philippi. We are both experiencing the same thing in the same manner. So just like you see me rejoicing, do the same in your own life, no matter the circumstance. It covers every circumstance in life, brothers and sisters. I don't know where you're at in your life today. What is troubling? What trials? What things you are dealing with physically, spiritually? It covers all circumstances. That's what true joy is. It is not resting in, okay, if I'm doing all the right things, then I will have joy. It is in the midst of all circumstances. It isn't if my physical health is well, if I can do all these things, if everything is going right, if I have money in my bank account, if everything at work is going okay, if my family life is okay, then I can have true joy. No, Paul is saying true and lasting joy is in spite of the circumstances. That is the beauty and glory of true Christian joy. And Paul links this imperative to joy and rejoice in his own. The death of those who sacrifice all for Christ, like the Apostle Paul, may send us nearer to Christ. The Philippians were to see in Paul's sacrificial living, it should cause them to question their own lives. This is the same thing that happens, is it not, when we read about the accounts of Christian martyrs in church history. When we read about how they willingly gave their lives for the sake of the gospel and are tied to the stake or fed to the beast in the Colosseum. And we read those pages and say they went joyfully. Some were even singing praises to God as their flesh was burned off their bodies. And what do we when we read from that? Oh, that was a good story. Let's go on with our life. It troubles us. It causes us to question, what is wrong in my life? Why can I not experience this joy? I'm not even facing these circumstances. This is what Paul wants for the Philippians to understand, to question, to see. Even in his death, he knows that it will draw them nearer to Christ. He knows that the memories of his life, what he has done for Christ, the path that he led, should serve to give them a greater understanding of God's promises to his children and to strengthen our faith. To remember the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, lo, I am with you always. I am with you perpetually, regardless of circumstance and on every occasion, even unto the end of the world. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oftentimes we hesitate at living sacrificially because what if that person responds in turn in a way that I'm not ready for, or that I am fearful of? What if I give sacrificially? What does that mean for my own financial stability? But Paul knew that he trusted and rested in who Christ is and his sacrificial work. This is where Paul learned about this joy. He learned it from Jesus. The closer we grow in our relationship with Christ, the more we will be willing to sacrifice for Christ. The closer we grow in relationship with Christ, the more we will be willing to sacrifice for Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is the source of this joy? Where do we get it from? How do we get this joy? It comes from the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. How can Paul or the Philippians or you and I, facing opposition, facing severe trials, how can we face these things with so much joy? It is because the Spirit of Christ rests upon you if you are a child of God. This is the result of the believer who is filled with the Spirit. Last week I mentioned British missionary C.T. Studd and his poem. I told you about how Studd was born into a family of wealth and privilege and how he graciously gave away his substantial inheritance and spent his life in dedicated service to the Lord, serving in China and India and Africa. The sacrifice he made in giving away all of his money was after much study, reading God's word and prayer, which convinced him that he should give away his fortune away to show the world that he relied not upon money, not upon the things of this world, but upon a living God. The Lord, he was sure, would bless him 100-fold in priceless ways if he would entrust himself to the God that provides for all his needs. He wrote this: "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Do we have a grasp of that in our own lives? Can we get a hold of that? Do you want to get a hold of that in your own life? I'm not calling you to go out into the mission field or to be martyred. Go place yourself to be a martyr today for Christ. At the same time, if God is calling your life to the mission field, then go and trust His calling. But for every one of us here today in our own station of life, wherever God has placed you in this world, whatever the circumstances may be, we are to be willing to give all that we have for Christ, to be willing to be obedient, to be sensitive to God's leading and calling and burden and conviction upon our life, to put off the things of this world. So in closing, what are you sacrificing in service to Christ? What amount of earthly treasure, time, energy are you sacrificing for the cause of Christ? What is there in your life that you can sacrifice for your own growth in grace, for the growth of this church, for the advancement of the gospel? You see, joy is not found in more possessions. I hate to break it to you, this world will tell you otherwise. Your joy is found in possessions. Your joy is found in the worldly treasures. Joy is not found in more possession, but in sacrifice. Spiritual sacrifice, surrendering all that we are and all that we have to Christ. That is where ultimate joy is found. Do we see that this morning? May we hold the things of this world with a loose grasp and grab hold of those things which matter for eternity. This message this morning has been for believers. For believers to hear what it is to live sacrificially for God. But if you are an unbeliever listening today, you must see the sacrifice that Christ has made for sin as the only sacrifice for your sin. Christ gave His very life, His blood, to purchase His elect. What are you living for today? Are you living for yourself? Are you living for the treasures of this world, for the things that Brother Jim mentioned earlier, for power and money, for drugs, for sex, for whatever it may be in your life? Are you living for these things? If you are, then you will not know true and lasting joy. You will know eternal misery. But if you look to Christ, who is the only sacrifice for sin, then you will be saved. It is God's promise to you today. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, His work, and you will be saved. It is His promise to you today. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come now again to Your throne. asking your blessing now upon the preaching of your word, the message that has gone forth from your word. May it sink deep and penetrate our hearts. May it have its way within our lives. May you work out those things that you have worked in our lives. May we work out our salvation in fear and in trembling. Lord, lead us to repentance. Lead us to live a life that glorifies Christ, forsaking all this world has and looking to Him and His joy that we are to have for eternity. Glorify yourself in the preaching of the word this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.